Would you open God's book, please, to Daniel chapter 2? And if you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. Daniel, the second chapter. One of my favorite questions when people want to talk to me about the Church of Christ is, what makes you different? Are you different? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And sometimes people who visit our assembly first observe that we don't have a mechanical instrument of music. We don't have a piano or an organ. And sometimes people assume that's the only difference. That's not the only difference. In fact, the difference is very fundamental. What distinguishes the Churches of Christ from other religious organizations is very fundamental. And tonight, I want to show you another angle, another view of that very principle. In Hebrews 12 and 28, the Bible references the kingdom which shall never be moved. I love that. Some translations say, which shall never be shaken. That kingdom he's referencing there is the church of the New Testament. For just a moment, back up and take a new look at the church. What I encourage people to think about is becoming pre-denominational. You see, I've never been a member of any denomination. Fact is, I don't have any desire to be a member of any denomination. I will never become a member of any denomination. You say, well, aren't you then a non-denominational church? Well, I guess so. It depends on what you mean. If you mean, am I opposed to the concept of denominationalism? Oh, well, I am, for biblical reasons. You can't read about that in the New Testament or the principle. In fact, it's spoken against in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. What I urge people to do is to become pre-denominational. That is, let's go back. Let's go back before the first denomination began and look at New Testament Christianity. We can go back to our Bibles. We can go back to the New Testament and restore the church of the New Testament. Now, we naturally can't restore all the customs and practices of people in the first century, but the New Testament church was designed to exist and to continue throughout all kinds of cultures, all kinds of people. This is a kingdom, according to Hebrews 12 and 28, get it please, which shall never be moved. That is, it can continue at any time, and it's going to continue until the trumpet blows. Restoration. I know what people did to become members of the church in the first century. I know what they did to become Christians. What if we do that? We'll be just what they were. I know something about the church. I know how it was organized and the kind of leaders that they had. What if we do what they did? What will that make us? I mean, I know something about their worship, how they worshiped in that church in the New Testament. What if we do that just like they did? What would it make? I mean, what if we just in the church did just what the New Testament says? What if we patterned all that we do in the New Testament, all that we do today in the church, after the New Testament? What would that make us? Of what denomination would we then be members? I mean, the answer, of course, is obvious. Well, you say, well, you wouldn't be a member of any denomination. That's right. That's right. What would you be? A Christian. Of what church would you be a member? You would be a member of the church of which Jesus spoke when he said, on this rock I will build my church. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all I ever want to be. A member of that church. Now, what that means is that through my life I'm studying my New Testament. I want to know what that book says so that I always can give an answer to anybody that asks me a reason for the hope that's in me. A reason for what we do in our practice. A reason for what, a biblical reason. Here's why we do this. It's because we're following the pattern. And then let me show you the pattern in the New Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the kingdom that shall never be moved. Now, let's launch into prophecy. This is, to me, just fascinating. When you ever get your feet wet in the prophecies of the Bible, you open up a fascinating chapter for your life. We're going to talk about some prophecy tonight. May I be very pointed about this though? The Bible has many great prophecies about Jesus Christ and great prophecies about the church, the kingdom which He came to establish. The church and the kingdom are the same thing, which He is to establish. But there's not one line of prophecy in your Bible pointing to the establishment and approval of any denomination of man. Not one. Prophecies about the church, prophecies about the Lord's church, but never prophecies. Not one line of prophecy to describe and approve from God the concept of denominationalism at all. The Bible says nothing about denominationalism. It just talks about the church. It has a great deal to say about that. Now, let's enjoy studying the prophecy in Daniel, the second chapter, about the kingdom that shall never be moved. We're going to about 603 B.C., so about a century after the discussion of our sermon this morning. It is true that the southern kingdom, Judah, which we described this morning, did not go into Assyrian captivity as the northern kingdom, Israel, did. Judah, though after a while, became unfaithful before God, and God released them as well from His protective care, and the southern kingdom, Judah, went into Babylonian captivity. They became the wards of this powerful empire, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. Now, you'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king, showed favor unto the smartest, brightest, most beautiful kids who came over of the Jews. He didn't want to slay them, he wanted to use them. And so he put them in special training to groom them and bring them along. So you had among that group Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And that's not so unusual. It is interesting that during this time, people put great stock in dreams. And it's not too unusual today either. I mean, there are times when a person might have a reoccurring dream that is troubling to him, and he might go to a psychiatrist and say, what do you think this is saying to me? What's causing this kind of a dream? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had even a more unique circumstance, because not only had he had a troubling dream, he couldn't remember what it was. Now, you've experienced that, but it bothered him. It bothered him so much that he called his soothsayers, he called his wise men, who professed to have knowledge from God. And he said, I want you to give me the interpretation of my dream. And they said, sure, king, happy to do it. What's your dream? Well, he said, that's the rub, I don't know, but since you have knowledge from God, you can tell me the dream and then interpret it. Right? Oh, now, look, if you're a fraud, this one's going to cook you. You're in trouble. And they were in trouble. They started to crawdad. They said, king, what you're asking is unreasonable. No king ever asks this of his wise men. If you'll just tell us the dream, then we'll be happy to tell you everything that it means. But if you don't tell us your dream, we can't interpret it. He said, and immediately he sees that this is illogical. If they really could truly, from God, whatever God it was, interpret a dream, then they would certainly have the power to tell you what the dream meant. He said, look, here it is. You tell me my dream and then the interpretation, or I'm going to cut you in little pieces. All of you. And so he made the statement. Because they, of course they couldn't tell him. They were frauds. They couldn't tell him. And so he said, he told his servants, I want you to go and slay all the wise men. They're a bunch of frauds. Slay every one of them. Well, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into that category. Now, they weren't party to this, but the decree applied to them too. And so Daniel tells the servant of Nebuchadnezzar, look, go and tell him that I want to talk with him, that I can interpret, I can tell him what his dream is and I can interpret it. And then Daniel goes to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, let us pray to God about this, that He will reveal this to me. And God does. And so Daniel comes before the king. I know your dream. And he starts to tell it. Now, the Bible doesn't play this out, but I can imagine the king listening, and his details were revealed. He starts to remember it. Yeah, wait a minute. Can't you just see me? Wait a minute, that's it. That's the dream. I knew that. That's the dream. And so the dream goes like this. Daniel said, O king, what you saw was a great image, a great human-like shape. And it was made of different materials. The head was made out of gold. The breast and the shoulders, the arms were made out of silver. The belly and the thighs were made out of brass, and the legs and feet were made out of iron that was mixed with a miry clay. And in your dream, and you can just see the king saying, yes, yes, that's it. Now, what I love about this is that whatever Daniel says is the interpretation of the dream, the king is going to know is true. Because Daniel told him what the dream was. How would he know if he wasn't really somebody who had God's communication? And then Daniel said, there's one more thing, king. I saw the image that you dreamt, but then there was a little rock that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it rolled down the mountain. It seemed so small, and it rolled down the mountain, and it struck the image, and it just destroyed the image. And the image just dissolved and blew away in the dust like the chaff in the wind, and it was gone. And Nebuchadnezzar's eyes are really big now. Daniel, what does it mean? He said, O king, the head of gold is you in the Babylonian Empire. And after you, there will arise another empire, not as strong as you. That's the shoulders and arms of silver. And then the belly and legs, the thighs of brass, represent an empire that will govern all the earth. And then there will come after that another world empire, represented by the legs and the feet. But then we get to verse 44. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to open to Daniel chapter 2. Let your eyes go down to verse 44. And if you have it don't have it underlined in your Bible, may I suggest that you underline it now, because here is one of the most beautiful prophecies of the church in the whole book. It's Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings. Now, folks, wait a minute. He's not talking about the head of gold or the shoulders of silver or the belly and thighs of brass. He's talking about that last one down there. He's talking about the legs and feet that are made of iron and miry clay. He says, in the days of that empire, that kingdom, those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand. Are you ready for this? Forever. God's kingdom. It will be established not during your time, not during the kingdom that's less than you, not during the kingdom that will be all over all the earth, but in that fourth world empire, during that those kings, the time of those kings, God's going to set up His kingdom, and to it there will be no end. That kingdom will see the dissolving of all of these others, and it will never stop. You know what that is, don't you? That's Hebrews 12:28. That's the kingdom that shall never be shaken, that shall never be moved. And it's the church of my Lord. Now, here's how this thing plays out. You have Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned in the Babylonian Empire. But by and by, he goes by the wayside, he dies, and his son Belshazzar takes the throne. Now, you know what happens sometimes. When a man is very, very rich, and maybe he worked hard, and he made all of his money, but then he gives it to his son, and his son just squanders it, and his son's not worth shooting, you know? Well, here you have Nebuchadnezzar, who's a powerful leader, and he gives his throne then to Belshazzar. But Belshazzar's not any count. Belshazzar is a drinker. And so one night he has this great feast, this drinking party. Has 1,000 of his lords there. And while they're drinking, he gets this idea. You see, back when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling and he went to get Judah and take them captive, he went into their temple and took all the golden vessels. And he brought those vessels and put them in storage with all of his other very valuable things. These were sacred vessels. Belshazzar's there drinking and he says, I have an idea. I got an idea. And he goes to that place and gets the vessels that were taken from God's temple and he brings them and he fills them with wine. And in that drunken party, they drink from those sacred vessels. They profaned the vessels of God. And if you try hard, you could just about hear how that party sounds. You can hear the noises of such a drunken party, can't you? Can you hear how loud it is and the party's going on? But then suddenly, everything is quiet. And there's a hush over the room. Because of something going on over the wall, at the wall over here. And it is a hand, a man's hand, writing on the wall, but it doesn't have an arm attached to it. It's a hand writing on the wall. And it writes, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And then it's gone. The words are there, but the hand's gone. And they just stand there. Everybody is stunned. And nobody in the room can read it. And so Belshazzar knows this is some kind of message from on high and he's got to figure out what it is. So he calls the wise men. Well, they don't know what it is. They don't have any information that would reveal this. And Belshazzar's wife says, wait a minute. I know a man who could probably... Daniel. Daniel interpreted dreams for your daddy. And I'll bet you a nickel he could... I know that he could interpret this too. And so they call Daniel, and Daniel comes and says, I can do it. Belshazzar the king says, if you'll tell me this, I'll give you great riches, and I'll put you in a powerful position in my kingdom. And Daniel says, keep your money. Here's the interpretation. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom's going to be given to somebody else. That very night, Darius, Medes, who's a Median himself from the Medes, came in under the cloak of darkness. Now, here's how this thing worked. Nebuchadnezzar sometimes, you know that Babylon was right on the Euphrates River, and Nebuchadnezzar had made canals to go through the city of Babylon. It was a wonderful idea. Always had plenty of fresh water that way. The problem is that sometimes there was flooding and you needed to keep the city protected from flooding. And so he made gates so that at those times he could shut off the canals and protect the city. Well, the wall of Babylon was so high, it was so wide that it is said that four chariots could ride side by side abreast on the top of that wall. It was that wide, impregnable. You can't get past it. But Darius didn't get over the wall. He went and shut those gates of the canals, and it made a dry path under the city on which he and his army could come. And that night, the kingdom of Babylon was given over to the next world empire, which was weaker, of course, than Babylon, but it was the Medes and the Persians now. And now they've got the kingdom. Now they are the power. They utterly... Belshazzar died that very night. And gave over his kingdom, just like the writing on the wall. And so that continued for some time. Now, you had then the head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in Babylon. Then you had the shoulders, the arms, the breast of silver. That's the kingdom, the empire of the Medes and Persians. And that rocked on for a while. And then you have another king. Now, remember the prophecy said that this empire would rule over all the earth. Do you remember a king who at 32 years old, history says, wept because there were no more worlds to conquer? You do, don't you? It was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great had empire that was described here in brass, in this image. And you're talking about fulfillment of this prophecy long after Daniel was dead, of course. Daniel's gone now, but now this kingdom arises. But what about the last one? The last world empire described, this time by the legs and feet of iron mixed with miry clay. It's obvious to you. It's the Roman Empire. Sometimes described in history as being the empire of iron. And it began in 63 B.C. and continued to about 426 A.D. And so 63 years before Jesus established His kingdom, you have the beginning of this Roman Empire. And observe, please, that Jesus didn't come to establish the kingdom of God during the time and reign of Babylon, Babylonian Empire. He didn't come to establish His kingdom during the empire of the Medes and Persians, nor in the time of Alexander the Great. But when you get down to that Roman Empire, the empire of iron, Jesus comes to earth and born of a virgin. He comes and establishes His kingdom, which is His church. By the way, the iron was mixed with miry clay. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you know anything at all about Roman history, you know that Rome didn't fall because of armies from without. Rome fell because of corruption from within. And there you have this concept of iron, but it's mixed with miry clay. It's not going to hold under the weight. And it didn't. Now, jump with me. Jesus comes to the earth. Open your Bible now. Flip over to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 1. I have three passages I want to show you now, and then I'm going to quit. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Again, if you have your own Bible, you're going to want to underline this. You'll note, if you have a red letter edition, that this is in red. We're talking about the words of my Lord, and He's going to reference God's kingdom. Now, you already know from the prophecy some things about this king. You know that it's going to be during the days of the kings, described by the iron legs and feet. Now we've gone through these other empires and we come to that time and Jesus comes on the scene, and now on earth Jesus says this about the kingdom of God that shall never be shaken. Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. You know what kingdom that is? It's the same kingdom that Daniel saw through the telescope of prophecy. It's the same kingdom that he said would see the destruction of all the other kingdoms. And you know what? That's just how it happened. This is a kingdom that shall never be moved. All right. Follow me now. In Mark 9 and verse 1, he says there are people standing right here, right now, who won't die before the kingdom has come with power. Now go to Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Again, red letters, we're talking about the words of Jesus. These are His words. Luke 24 and verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now put it together. Daniel 2 says, that kingdom of God shall never be destroyed. Mark 9, 1 says, Jesus said, it's going to happen while some of you standing here are still living. The kingdom of God will come with power. And Luke 24 then says, Jesus said to His apostles, you go in Jerusalem and wait there till you be endued with power from on high. You get it? This kingdom is about to be established. Now remember that the book of Luke ends where the book of Acts begins. So go to Acts now with me. Verse 7, chapter 1. And He said unto them, this is just before He ascended back to the Father in heaven, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power you shall receive power. Wait a minute. Remember Mark 9:1. The kingdom of God is going to come with power. He's referencing that power now. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in with one accord in one place, the apostles. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ladies and gentlemen, there's the power. There's the power that Jesus was talking about in Mark 9:1 when he said, you're going to have the power of God come, and that's when the kingdom is going to begin. You're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. He had told them in Luke 24, now you wait in Jerusalem. When you get the power, then you're going to know. That's it. And in Acts, the second chapter, the power came. Ladies and gentlemen, for the first time in the second chapter of Acts, you see the church spoken of in the present existing tense. Everything before it leads up to Acts chapter 2. Everything after it points back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning place of the kingdom, which is His church. Now listen to me. This is why it's so important that we practice the restoration of the New Testament church. There's not one line of prophecy anywhere in the Old Testament pointing to the concept of denominationalism, which is so common today. But I tell you what is there. Is prophecy of His kingdom, the likes of which will never be moved. And remember what Daniel prophesied about those other kingdoms? Listen, Babylon was so powerful, but it's gone. The empire of the Medes and Persians, so strong, but it's gone. Alexander the Great wept because he had no more worlds to conquer, but he's gone. He's reduced to history. But the church, which is the kingdom of God, shall never be moved. It'll always be right here until the trumpet blows. People are going to be able to study the New Testaments and do what those people did in the first century to be New Testament Christians. You say, well, what religion will they be a member of? They'll be a member of the religion of which Jesus spoke when He said, on this rock I will build my church. That church is His kingdom. Does it matter what you believe in religion today? If you want to be part of the kingdom, it does. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways. Let's say Bible things in Bible ways. Let's be simple New Testament Christians. Pre-denominational. You know what? When you get into this book, it'll come a flame in your hands. I'm telling you, this is God's Word. Maybe tonight someone is here who hasn't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not a member of that kingdom that shall never be moved. Wouldn't you like to just do what they did in the New Testament to become Christians? In Acts, the second chapter, when the church was established, the kingdom had its beginning. Verse 41 says, when they heard the gospel, and they gladly received it and they were baptized, just like they were told to do in verse 38. Then you get to the bottom of the chapter. You know what the Lord does with people who are saved? He adds them to His church. That's what it says. You could be added to that church tonight. Nobody vote on you. And you won't be a member of any denomination. You're just going to be a Christian and a member of the church for which Jesus shed His blood. Would you like to become a Christian tonight? If you already are, but you've strayed from what's right, you want to be restored tonight, or you have needs for which we could pray, we'd be happy to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.